Okay, so I'm very excited about this new group of guys that will be leading this church family along with those who are already leading. We are very blessed here with an incredible group of families that serve in leadership. Just very blessed. I don't know how you could possibly know just how blessed we are to have this group as our shepherds. The unity, the deep unity, not just unity that Jesus is the Son of God, but the deep conceptual unity on how to be a family in Christ. And just, I could go on and on about that. So thank you to all of our shepherds and their families as well. So we started a series last week that we're actually going to finish next week. It's just a short 3-week mini-series that called Stuck in Immaturity. And it's inspired by Jesus, which should surprise no one, but specifically a parable of Jesus that he told in Luke chapter 8, where he explains how different people respond to what Luke calls the good news of the kingdom, how different people respond differently to the exact same news, okay? So that when this word, this good news of God, he compares that being told to people to the seed that a farmer sows onto the ground. And then he compares the different kinds of people, the different kinds of hearts within those people to the different kinds of soils on the ground. So he's got the hard soil and the rocky soil and the thorny soil and the good soil. And so he talks about all that, and we're focusing specifically on the thorny soil and Jesus' explanation of the thorny soil. And we're doing that, which the thorny soil is better understood by us as weeds, okay? They would have understood it as weeds in their garden or in their crops. And we're focusing on that because it identifies, I think, perhaps most to most of us, okay? That and I'll get back into that, but it's that we receive the good news. The thorny soil people are the ones that receive the good news. It takes root. It grows. They want it to grow, but there's other things growing in our hearts as well. Other things that grow along with it that shouldn't be there, okay, for Christians, but they are there, and it stifles, it stunts the growth of our spiritual maturity. And so that's what we've been looking at. And I'll get to it. I'll repeat here in a minute because we're going to take care of a little business. But there's three specific things that Jesus names when he explains these weeds. And if Jesus saw fit to explain, to name these three things that stifle our growth, that keep us from growing and maturing, then I thought it important for us to do the same, especially in a year when we are being called by our leadership to grow spiritually, to identify and take our next step in spiritual maturity. So let's just jump right in. This is the part of this parable that has kind of given us the outline for this little series. It's in Luke 8:14, where Jesus says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures." And here's the crime in this. They do not mature. They do not mature. Three things, three weeds, three thorny issues that grow in our hearts. That I'm just amazed Jesus said this 2,000 years ago, and it's still so relevant, still so true for us today. They stop our maturity in its tracks. So last week, we looked at the weed of worry and how we need to weed our hearts of worry in order to grow spiritually. And this week, we look at life's riches. So what does Jesus mean when he says life's riches in this parable? I looked up the word, and I can actually pronounce this one. It's the word plutos. Riches is the Greek word plutos. And basically, it's just as simple as it sounds. Not plutos, but riches. It is money and any material thing that money can buy. That's what we're talking about. Our desire for money, our desire for any material thing that money can buy, grows. When it grows in our hearts next to our desire for God, it comes up, it chokes our desire for God, it chokes our ability to grow and mature, and it stifles us, it stops us in our tracks. So if there is, this is where we kind of get, you know, the idea of materialism, right? Money and material, that's if you're totally sold to the idea of desiring riches, desiring wealth, you're a materialist. That's what you want. And if there is such thing as one world religion that permeates all world religions, if there is such a thing as one agreed upon world philosophy or world religion that Christianity and Jesus stands opposed to, it's not Islam, it's not the Jewish religion, it's not Hinduism, it's not the Sikh religion, it's not even atheism, it is materialism, if you read Scripture. It speaks so much about this. So we're going to be turning to Paul when he's talking to his little protege Timothy in 1 Timothy for some help. There's so many places we could go, so I've narrowed it down to this one place for the most part. 1 Timothy 6:6, we have a good definition of what the Bible believes and what Christ believes and what Paul believes and the kingdom believes is gain, a definition of gain. All right? He says this. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, this is the kingdom definition of great gain. This is the kingdom value of great gain. This is what kingdom riches are defined as. Godliness, or moving towards spiritual maturity, becoming more and more like Christ, like God. Godliness with contentment. And you'll see as we move on, he is directing this to the we're talking about possessions and wealth. Contentment with what you have in that area and pursuing godliness is great gain. And so I thought about this as the kingdom definition of great gain. And then I thought, the world's definition is not this. What is the world's definition, I thought? And I took a stab at it. The world's definition of great gain is the best stuff with the ability to get more of it. That's great gain. By the world's definition, the best stuff and the ability to get more of it. That's material things and money. Money and material, that money is the means to get the best stuff and to get more of it or to get better. That's the world's definition of great gain. The kingdom wants you to serve God and attain godliness. The world wants you to serve money and become a materialist. And you cannot, no matter how hard you try, and oh, I try, you cannot do both. You cannot. There is something mutually exclusive about the pursuit of money and wealth and the pursuit of God and godliness. There is something exclusive about it. How do I know? Because Jesus says it. He literally says, word for word, you cannot serve God and money. In Luke 16, this is the context. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And it's so interesting to me here that when he's just talking about serving two masters, anything that's mutually exclusive from serving God, he could have used in this next sentence, but he chose the word money. He didn't say God and Satan. You cannot serve God and Satan. He didn't say you cannot serve God and sin. He didn't say you cannot serve God and self in that selfish sort of way. All those would be true, but that's not what he chose to put in the blank here. He put money. Why? Why use that as the primal example of the inability to serve two masters or worship two things at the same time? Why money? Well, probably because he knew what an attractive false god money could be. I was thinking about it, and I was like, you know what? All the claims that money makes, all the promises that are attached to it, are very similar, if not identical, to the claims and promises God makes. Worry's not like this, but money is like it. We talked about worry last week. It's not like this, but money is. Both God and money promise you security. Both God and money promise you satisfaction. Both God and money promise you a level of comfort. Both God and money promise you community, friendship, fellowship. Both God and money, think of this, promise to take care of your needs. They both promise to provide you with food, shelter, and clothing. Both of them make that promise. And then the grand one for me is, if you've heard me 5 weeks in a row, I don't go 3 or 5 weeks before I say this verse, John 10:10, that Jesus has come to give you life and life to the full. Money promises the same thing. Money promises to give you the most abundant life available to a human being. That's Jesus' promise. That's God's promise. And money promises the same thing. Do you feel the danger? Do you see why Jesus chose money to put in that example? Do you see why he talks about that so much? It's a deceiver, church. It's a trap. Literally, it's a trap. It's deceiving you. Matthew and Mark, when they're describing, see, we're looking at Luke's version, but Matthew and Mark both record this same parable, and they talk about it a little bit different. It's the same, but use some more gripping language. Here's Mark's version when he's describing the thorny ground. He says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Look at how he says it. And Matthew says the same thing. He says it's the deceitfulness of wealth. It's not just life, riches in general. It's his deceit. It's a liar. It's a trap. It makes grand promises. How do I know? Paul, talking to his little protege Timothy, who he's trying to train to be a good minister of a church, a local church. He says, people who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This could not be more gripping spiral down. It starts out almost sounding to our ears, tickling them is good. He who desires to be rich. That sounds great. I want to be rich. But it instantly goes from that titillating desire and says it's a temptation and a trap. Really? Yes, it is. And from there, you get into foolish and harmful desires. And from there, you ruin. It's a trap. I could give you tons of examples on this, but I heard a preacher give one that really stuck with me. Yeah, have any of you ever been to one of those pizza places? You know, where after you go eat pizza, you can go and play games, and then you can collect, you know, tickets, and you just go and you play the games, and if you play the games really well, you can get more tickets, right? They have tickets like these. And you go in, and you're like, you kind of get sucked into it, even if you've done it before, and it's burned you or something. You go and you keep playing, right? Kids do this. They just like, they want more tickets. You know, they'll play something they don't have any interest in at all, but because they get more tickets on there. I say kids until the parents come in and say, dude, you need more tickets. Move over. Let the master show you. And yeah, and start bowling to get more. Why? Because we want our kids to get more tickets, right? And the more tickets we get, there's literally a store that shows the levels of glory you can attain, right? And you look at it, and you're looking at it, and you're looking for what level am I at? What level? Because these make a promise. And so you play more of the game so you can get more promise. Because if you just get enough of these tickets, you'll go to that store, and you'll get to get a prize that will make you happy. It's going to change your life. And so you go, and even if you've done it before, you play, you get it, and you count them up, and you take your tickets up to the counter, and you get that reward. You get there with like 672 tickets, and you go and you look at your options, and you buy the prize. It's awesome. It's a trap. It's a trap. It doesn't live up to its promise, even though this only cost 600 tickets. So I got 73 extras, and the lady was so nice, you can get something from the 75 ticket. Really? Awesome. I mean, my life is now better. No, it's a trap. It's a trap. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destructiveness. Now, I know that the preacher that I saw do this, that I ripped this off from, he made this point. He said, when you grow up and you grow out of the ticket thing, it doesn't change. It's just the tickets change. And if you get enough of these tickets, if you get enough of these, you feel like you can get the prize, you can afford the life, and you'll be happy. It just changed. And if you play the game right and you invest your life in the games, and then you do more games because you need more tickets and more prizes, church, it's a trap. It's a trap. It's deceptive. And it steals your ability to mature. It chokes what really matters. It chokes the life that is truly life. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that money's always bad, right? Money can be helpful or harmful, right? We all know that. It can. It's not about what we have necessarily, but why we believe we have it and what we do with it then. That's what dictates whether it's a weed in your garden or not. But now I want to be careful. Now that I've said that, be careful, because this is always deceptive. It is always a trap. And right when you get comfortable with how you're living your life for God, it comes in again with a medical emergency or some hurt or some big thing of debt or a car wreck. And it comes in, and all of a sudden it usurps every other priority that really matters and becomes your singular savior. This, in your heart, becomes a savior. And it chokes your actual growth with your savior out of your heart. So be careful. It is right there trying to take your minds off of God's things and put them firmly on earth's things for your salvation. Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. All three of these weeds pull your mind from God's things. Life's worries take your mind from heaven, put squarely on earth. Life's riches take your mind squarely from heaven, squarely on earth. Next week, life's pleasures take your mind right from heaven, squarely on earth. We need our minds squarely on heaven, on things above. So you feel the danger? You sense it? You see why Jesus warns us about this? He talks about money more than any other subject in Scripture. Without even reading all of them, which we couldn't in this morning, that should say something to you. He talks about money more than he talks about salvation. He talks about money more than he talks about heaven. He talks about money more than he talks about hell. He talks about money more than he talks about compassion. He talks about money more than he talks about justice. He talks about money almost more than anything. And so I just want to honor something here, pause here, and Tom celebrated this, but after months, maybe over a year of being behind budget here, the last few weeks, something has happened inside of you, and we are ahead of budget. Okay, I just praise God for that, and wherever God has taken ground in you to help put our leaders, please put our elders in the position where they have more money that they got to find out more good to do. Please put them in that position. That is awesome, and I just want to honor that. So I know I'm not talking to you specifically at this moment in time. I'm talking to all of you for your whole lifetime because of the danger of this weed. You know, in the gardens or the planters that my mom made me go out and weed when they were kids, it's just amazing how we could clean it out and the next year they're back. We're pulling out roots and they're still back the next year. So this is serving to you. Some of you do need to hear this today. Today you are completely consumed by riches, earth's riches, world's riches, life's riches. But for some of you, this is a warning for all of life. Now, most of us would probably say, man, I would never love money. I mean, I might get distracted by it here, but I would never serve money. I would never do that to the exclusion of God. Are you sure? If you've ever gotten more change than you were supposed to get and didn't return it, you're serving money. If you've ever compromised your integrity to save a buck, whether it's by lying, maybe you know, stretching the truth on your taxes or on an expense report at work, you know, it's no big deal, it's not that much. You're serving money. And evidently, if it's not that much, it doesn't cost much for you to serve money. Money doesn't have to offer itself very big for you to do that. If you ever downloaded music or movies that you didn't pay for, you're serving money. You're serving money. If you've ever passed off your kid as 12 instead of 13 for the kids' meal or the kids' price for the movie theater or the theme park, you're serving money. This will sneak in. It will tell you it's no big deal, that you're not really compromising your service of God. There's all kinds of stories that people will tell you of how they compromised their family, their marriages. Why? To serve money, to serve those families. That's what we tell ourselves. So to give them a better life, like money could give that more than our presence. So what do we do? What do we do with this? How do we combat this? How do we weed out this desire for life's riches? If it's going to be a lifelong work of weeding, what is the lifelong utility belt that allows us to do it? How do we win this? How do we get rid, to weed out our desire for life's riches so that we can unleash our spiritual maturity and it's not choked anymore? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18, Paul tells Timothy this advice to give to those people, to us. It says, command those who are rich in this present world. Time out. You've already, many of you, you've ruled yourself out. Because it's those who are rich. That's not me. Goodness, just compare me to, you know, Lifestyles of Rich and Famous on the TV that I'm watching. But I heard this stat that if you are in a family that makes $30,000 a year, you know how back in the day it was really, a couple years ago, it was really cool to bash the 1%? Right, in town. If your family makes $30,000 a year, you're in the 1%. You're in the 1% on the globe. If you ate yesterday, you are richer than the vast majority of the planet. If you know you're going to eat today, you're richer than. If you're in that lucky crowd that has up to like $80,000 a year, you're in the 1% of the 1% on the planet. We're rich. We're rich. That's us. Okay, so command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, here it is, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants your enjoyment more than you, and he's better at it than you. He's better at giving you the kind of joy that will really stir your heart. You trust him with that. You trust him with what material possessions he gives you. You trust him with all of that. I'm not saying it's easy. There's a lot to wade through here, but that's what we're to wade through. This is the life that's truly life, the one that we're all about, the one Jesus came. So, number one, transfer your hope. You have to do this all your life. Transfer your hope from money, which is so uncertain, and transfer it to God, who is faithful and steadfast and for you. It says for your enjoyment. You can trust him with all that. You don't have to take that on yourself. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. To give and share. Not only do we inwardly transfer our hope from money to God, a lifelong work that hopefully does get easier and easier as we go, but we'll always have new strategies of the enemy to get our minds right back there. So we transfer our hope inwardly. Outwardly, give. Give your money and share your stuff. Have a loose grip on all of it. Okay? Give your money. Finance yourself to do good deeds with that money. Be generous, give it away, and share your stuff. That's the outward expression. It's that simple. Those two things are like holy rebellion against the world's desire to get you to serve money. Those two things. No one who serves money does these things. No one. No one who serves money does these things. These are the things. They do not transfer their hope to God fully. They do not become generous and willing to share. This is what Paul says. This is what we're to do. And there's a payoff to this. He says in verse 18, I've been saving this. He says, in this way. In what way? In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's the promise. That's the promise that's way better than this promises you life. It says it's the most abundant life, but you give this away. You share your stuff, okay? And you are rebelling against that, and you're becoming more Christian. It's helping you to inwardly and outwardly align your life with the kingdom view. Godliness with contentment is the great gain we're after. That's the life that's truly life. Whenever you hear a church talking about wanting your money, they're not wanting something on their best days. They're not wanting something from you because they need it, because God needs it. They're wanting something for you. There is a life that is truly life that money is stealing from you because it's deceptive and it's a trap. And you having a loose grip. Now, churches are made up of people that can be as nervous about finances as you. Okay, churches aren't these institutions that you can go, that all they want is your money. No, sometimes maybe churches do that. I can vouch for our elders. They don't do that. Not in 14 years have I seen them come anywhere close to worrying about money like that. Even when we've been underneath our budget for months at a time, they don't worry about that. They want something for you. Jesus teaches us to give and make such a big deal of this because he wants something for you. That's the reason we're encouraging you today. To be a giver, to be generous, to share. But most important, because that stuff will come, the outward stuff will come if you can do this inward move of transferring your hope from money and more of it to God and more of him. It takes a huge amount of faith to do that. I can see this. I can see its power. I can see its results. It's tangible. Sometimes I can't see this. It requires faith. But he delivers. He delivers every time. Let me ask our elders and our ministers to go ahead and move around the room here. And I want to. They're just there for you to respond here in a minute if you need to about this or anything. They'll be up there in the balcony. You guys go ahead and move around the room so they can see who you are. But I want to finish up a little bit different. I want to use some words about money from Hebrews. Okay? To communally practice as we finish up here what it might sound like and feel like. I'm just praying the Spirit invest this little quick exercise as we finish up to give you a taste of this inward shift from needing money to needing God. Okay? From feeling the need for money, feeling the need for God. So here's the verse. I've already taught you this from Timothy today, but it says the same thing, but it has these words. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you see what he's saying here? He is saying, money, stay free from the love of money because I won't leave you. This stuff will let you down. They'll break. I won't. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So, he says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Say that with me. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Say it again. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Okay, so I'm going to say just a list of a few things. Common experiences for a lot of us at different seasons of our life, and I want you to respond with that. Okay, just a little practice. Just pray in the Spirit makes this silly thing useful for you. When I feel anxious about money, say it. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. When my bills feel unpayable, say it. When my debt overwhelms me. When I am tempted to compromise for a buck. When I've fallen into financial ruin. When the medical crisis comes. When it's time to pay for college. When I lose my job. When my car breaks down. When I or my kids need new clothes. When I'm hungry, when materialism has grown in my heart. Last one, whenever I feel money is my hope and salvation. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Maybe as a part of your weeding, you need to confess some grip it has on you. Maybe there's a struggle you just in this area. Or maybe you just want to get to know us a little better. Or you want this Jesus who gives us this teaching in this kingdom. Let's stand, let's sing, and if we can help you in any way, here we are. Please come.